Welcome, friends. My name is Sean, and I'm one of the pastors here at Friends Church Orange. We're so glad that you've joined us today for our online sermon, and we hope that you find encouragement and inspiration as you listen and watch today. If you'd like to connect with us, you can find all our information on our website, and we hope that you find a way to find community with us at Friends Church. Enjoy.
Are you sure you don't want to say anything? I want to make sure you have every opportunity, you know what I mean? Just so you can't get downstairs fast enough. Good morning. My name's Kyle. If we haven't met, my wife Holiday and I, we get to be the lead pastors of this particular campus of Friends Church. So there's a bunch of Friends Churches all around this county. And not only that, there are hundreds of churches all around this county. And so we always count it a privilege that you would come and be with us today. We're honored that you're here. We're continuing in a series called What's Love Got to Do With It? And as I was thinking and preparing for this weekend, you know what kept coming to mind? Playgrounds. Right, when you're a kid. So what did you love to do most on the playground when you were a kid? Swings? Love the swings. Merry-go-round. Oh, those are dangerous, but we liked them, didn't we? What else? Monkey bars. What else? Tetherball. Like that. Or handball. Anybody else play handball, like wall ball or whatever you called it? All that kind of stuff. The swings were great. Did you master the flip thing that you used to do at the end of that, the swing? It's nobody with the slide? Nobody likes slides. Or what about like just climbing? You know, it seems like it wasn't, and then they started putting in those shade structures, and then it wasn't just climbing the things you're supposed to climb, it was climbing on top of the shade structures, like that became the new thing. But it's funny, the merry-go-round thing, how many of you even know what he's talking about a merry-go-round? All right, you gotta be pretty like seasoned, like myself, if you know what a merry-go-round is. But these are these fantastic things built out of steel. I mean, just solid steel and pipe. And they would put them, and they had these bearings, and these things would spin as fast as you could spin them. And so you'd get on there and try and hold on, and it was the best, right, when one of the parents or the dads would come along and go, all right, kids, let's go. And it's amazing because you get going, and kids just start flying off this thing as it goes. It was just terrifying and wonderful as we got into that. But maybe not the most fun. But the most important aspect of the playground, of course, is the fence, right? Lots of you guys are familiar with the playground study that was done by a bunch of scientists, landscape architects that were trying to figure out what makes playgrounds effective for kids. And so as they studied that, what they did is they had a couple of very similar playgrounds, and then they sent one group of kids out with the teacher, and they sent the group out, and they had a fence, and they sent one group out with the teacher that didn't have a fence. And it was interesting because as the teacher went out, or the parents went out with the group of kids with no fence, the kids would stay right next to the teacher. They would stay right next to the parent. They were insecure and they were afraid because it wasn't fenced in. It didn't feel safe to them. But it's interesting because when the kids went out and it was fenced in and they could see the boundaries, you know what they did? They took off. Like the parents couldn't even bring them back. Like they were out exploring, having fun, trying everything, riding the rides. There was this great sense of joy and laughter that overtook them. And so one of the things they learned is there's actually more freedom in our lives when we live with boundaries and fences. And so as we look at today, I want you to consider this. What if the world is actually a playground? What if the world is actually a playground designed by the world's most incredible and best architect you could ever imagine? And what if he's got all these structures and everything for you to climb and merry-go-rounds, the best thing possible? He wants freedom and joy and life and laughter and love and everything you were designed for and everything you were created for. What if all that's possible, but you've got to live within the fences and the boundaries so that you can feel the safety and freedom to experience that? That's what we're going to discover today as we walk through the series. What's love got to do with it, right? We're learning that we have to know God's love in order that we can show God's love to the world around us, and starting with our own families. And so today we're going to remember that we have a loving Father that created this incredible playground for us, and that we have freedom when we live within the boundaries, within the fences. So I want to invite you guys, grab your Bibles. If you brought your Bible with you, we're going to be in the beginning this week. We're going to be not in the very beginning, Genesis, about five books in, the book of Deuteronomy. right? If you need a Bible, there's always Bibles back there. Would love for you to have a Bible so you can underline and circle and just write in the margins whatever God's saying to you. You can do that on your phones and stuff too. But as you're flipping to Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me give you a little context like I always do, right? Deuteronomy, of course, written by Moses. How many of you have ever heard of Moses? Right, so totally familiar, right, to most of us. Even if it's your first time in church, you've probably heard of Moses. And here's the thing, the book of Deuteronomy essentially is Moses' last words. It's his final speech, right, before he dies, but also it's when the people of God, the Israelites, are getting ready to go into the promised land, where they're getting to secure the future, this playground that God's given them. And so the book of Deuteronomy, there's like 34 chapters, and it's largely instructions, and it's rules, and it's sort of the boundaries and the fences of how things work best in life. And that's what he's describing to the people. So anyway, we're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. And here's the thing. Let's just read this out loud together. It will be familiar to most of us. So if you would, put it up, and let's just read this out loud together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This, of course, is called the Shema. That's right. Lots of you are familiar with that. Everybody say Shema. See, there you go. Now you know Hebrew. It's incredible. You guys are learning so much this morning, the 9 o'clock crew. This, of course, comes from Shema is just the first word, the word hear. Some of your translations say listen, right? But that's the word Shema in Hebrew. And this is something that even to this day, Orthodox Jews continue to recite at least twice every single day out loud. And it's what they do as part of their journey. For us, it might be familiar to you here because we recite this every time we have child dedications. Tom was just talking about how we're going to do child dedications for Mother's Day. This is what we pray and bless and speak over families and over kids as we pray for them. So if you want to be a part of that, he told you how to do that. But here's the thing. This is important, and the reason they would say it is this powerful declaration of faith. They're declaring and reminding themselves who God is. Right? And they're saying the Lord. And anytime you see the word Lord, all those words capitalized, the letters capitalized in your Bible, you know that that word is Yahweh. Right? We say Yahweh. You guys are amazing Hebrew students. So here's the thing. Yahweh, of course, was just four consonants put together. And essentially, we translate it Lord, but there's no good word for it. And it's written over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And it just encapsulated the power and the majesty and the holiness and the otherness of God. And Jewish people, they wouldn't even speak the name Yahweh out loud. They would whisper it. It would be like, Yahweh. Everybody say, Yahweh. Like, that's what they would do. They wouldn't even say it out loud. The priest would only say it a couple times a year out loud in the temple. That was it. And so you're declaring essentially that the Lord is all-powerful. The Lord God is all-knowing. The Lord God has always existed, and he always will exist. He's absolutely timeless. There is no one like him. He's unchanging. He's incredibly faithful. He's good. It's everything we've been singing about this morning about who God is. That's what they're declaring in just that one sentence. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And in all that, you can imagine, there's the sense that God does not need us. There's nothing that God needs. He always existed. He will always exist. And yet it makes it that much more powerful that he wants to be with us. And that's what they're reminding themselves of is who God is, that he alone is the one true, living, and loving God. And so for some of you, it might be interesting. You're like, wait a second. Okay, Kyle, I have a question. How in the world is 34 chapters of instructions and rules and regulations and commandments loving? That doesn't seem incredibly loving, right? It's all those expectations that might even feel a little self-serving to some of you, like, okay, we can have relationship, but this is what it's got to look like. It's like, if you got that list from a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, it'd be like, I'm out. Like, there's no way I'm going to walk into that. But here's the thing. That's our context. We have to understand what was happening for these people. For God to speak to his people through Moses, for God to really clearly tell them who he was, and to say, I am going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to walk with you, and my presence will guide you. And for him then very clearly to sort of lay out, here's the way this relationship is going to work with great clarity and detail. Here's how it's going to work best for you to be in relationship with me. Here's how it's going to work best for you to even be in relationship with each other. That was incredibly loving. It would have been overwhelming to the people as this powerful expression of God's love, just the fact that he was speaking and he was creating clear expectations of what a relationship would look like. Because in that day, just like today, there were lots of other gods that you could worship. Lots of other gods that the people did worship. And all of these other gods were incredibly unpredictable. They never spoke. All the rules were constantly changing because they never delivered on anything the people thought they might do. I mean, you've got people doing horrible things in the name of serving other gods. They would cut themselves until they bled to death. They would sacrifice, sometimes even their own children. And yet nothing was predictable. It was chaotic. And that's the way they lived. And just side note, is it any different with the other gods that we could choose today? So you think about the gods that are put in front of us on a daily basis, the god of wealth and money, the god of pleasure, the god of health even, and somehow that happiness is going to be found in all those things. The god of influence and power. All of those things, if you think about it, they're not going to provide for you. They're not going to care for you. They can crumble at a moment's notice in your life. And they certainly don't speak to you. They don't provide any sense of safety or protection. They actually, oftentimes, if you think about those things, when we start serving those, they can make life so much worse than what we imagine. So it was really no different in that day. You see, God's law for them and God's law for us is incredibly loving. It's like this playground with a fence where there's all this room to explore and discover. And he's saying this is where and how love is best found and expressed in the world today. This is what it looks like to live, the freedom that you can find in the boundaries that I'm giving you. And we get to see this, right, in a couple different places. We get to see it in the very beginning of the Bible, right, in the Garden of Eden. First few chapters, we talk about this often, about how God designs this amazing playground for Adam and Eve, right? And essentially, he says, here's what it is. Here's the boundary. Just don't touch that tree. That's it. Just not that one. And of course, what's the one thing they couldn't have is the one thing they decided they needed. And isn't that what we do? We want the one thing. It's like, what did they decide? We're going to make our own boundaries. We're going to decide what the playground should look like. We're going to decide where the fences should be. And then what happened? It just introduces death and evil and sadness and pain. And isn't that what happens in our lives today? When we start to take control of our story, when we decide we can design a better playground, when we decide where the fences are, when we decide, God, I think you got that one wrong. I think I'm going to explore some other territory. Well, what happens? When we give ourselves over to pleasure, when we give ourselves over to desire, when we give ourselves over and money becomes our God, when we give ourselves over to work or health or anything, when that becomes our God, our world just erodes. And all of a sudden, we end up in these prisons of shame and guilt and fear. And it's because we think we can design a better playground. And we think God got it wrong. And so I think the first thing that Moses would ask you, that I would ask you today, is who's your God? Just honestly this morning, who's your God? Is it the God, the one true, living, loving God who loved you before you were ever even born because he designed you, created you, knows you, and he knows best, he knows what you're going to enjoy best on this playground of this world? And he's the one who created the man. Is he your God or is it one of these other gods? And how's that playground working for you? Like, I just think that's the first invitation we get. Moses continues. And he's saying, in light of who he is, the Lord our God is one, this playground he created, he naturally then declares what our response should be to that. And he says this, so love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength. Right? So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And here's the thing, you got to understand, in that day, he didn't even really need to say this. It was more of a reminder. Because in that day, you got to understand, to hear something was to do it. To hear it meant that you would do it. To not do something meant that you didn't hear it. Right? It's like we've separated these two things. Right? So we have so many inputs in our lives. There's so much information, so many things we hear. We're constantly deciding, well, thanks for your opinion. I'll decide if I want to do that or not. And that's us just creating and designing our own playground. But for them, that wasn't an option. The assumption was that if you heard it, you were going to live it. You were going to do it. And we get to see this affirmed by Jesus all the time in the New Testament. Lots of you are familiar with conversations where he would have with people, and he would say, anyone who has ears, let him hear. Anyone who has ears, let him hear. The assumption is, if you're hearing, you're going to do it. That's why you say, listen and follow. Hear and obey. Those two things go hand in hand. And so that's all Moses is expressing here. They're intrinsically linked. And he's talking about then holistically, with everything that we are, our entire being is how we love God. Love him with all of your heart. This was the center, the core of your being. And it involved the invisible sort of things, the intellect and the rational mind. Love him with all of your soul, the invisible part of who you are, but the eternal part of who you are, your will, your desires. And then love him with all of your strength, the physical being, your actions, the choices that you make, how you live out every single day. This is what he's saying. And Jesus, again, affirms this in the New Testament in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's having a conversation with people, but specifically a bunch of religious leaders who knew and understand all these commands. And so they're asking Jesus, well, wait a second. What's the most important thing? Sum it all up for us. And Jesus goes, okay. And he literally sums up all the commands, all the law, everything you can imagine, and this is what he says. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Respond, hear and obey, just like I am. And he adds a new one. Love your neighbor as yourself, which that's what we're going to talk about next week. So you're going to want to come back. But we're going to stay focused right here for now. So he says, love him with your whole being. And I don't know about you, but the challenging thing for me as I read this is the smallest word in the passage, which is the word all. I think a lot of times we can hear things and you love him with your heart and you're like, yes, I understand that. Love him with your mind, with your will, yes, and love him with your actions, uh-huh. But then all of a sudden, we want to decide how big the playground is around each of those given things. And there's nothing that's excluded from responding to God and loving him with all that we are. He's saying, love him with everything that you are, everything that you think, everything that you feel, everything that you do. That should all just be, the New Testament says, it should be made obedient to Jesus. It should be in response to God's love for you. And so all of your thoughts, all of your feelings, all of your actions, all of your words, all of your texts, all of your emails, all of your social media, all of your response, just think about that. It's all. So all of that should reflect your love for this God who loves you so dearly and created this world as a playground for you. And so number one, who is your God? But number two, is your whole life reflective of him? Does your whole life and being love God that way? And it's interesting because then the idea is that this love from God to us and our love in response to God is actually passed down generationally. It says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. I read, one of the commentaries I read was great. It explained the word. It said the word impress there, instantly what it means, it's more like imprint. So it's not like impress them, like, hey kids, I'm awesome. It's more like impress, like an imprint. It's like engraving with sharpness and precision. It's to engrave something with sharpness and precision. And so for them, we start, there's lots of things we get engraved today, whether it's rings or things like that, and there's minute detail, but remember, they didn't have those kind of machines. So they would have thought of something like this, like a hammer and a chisel, because this is the way they engraved things in that day. And this is what he's saying then is impress these commandments, impress this kind of love. Impress this kind of love from God and his faithfulness. Impress who he is on your children. And so they would have envisioned not just this kind of tools, but they actually had things that looked just like this as they walked around their community. People would engrave the most important things on rocks. And sometimes these rocks, obviously the letters weren't that big, but sometimes the rocks would be. And so you think about, this is the imagery that's coming to mind for these people. As he's saying, impress these things. Impress God's love on your children. Remind them of who he is, of his faithfulness and his care. Impress on them that they were created and designed uniquely and passionately and purposefully. Remind them that he's present and that he's faithful and that he's good even when things are hard. You got to impress it. And you got to think about what this means. You got to remind them of their identity. Remind them of how good the world works when they live in the playground that he created. And this is what they were thinking about when he says, you got to impress these things on your children. And just, if you were to engrave something like that, imagine what it would require. Imagine the kind of time and intentionality and thoughtfulness and care. You see, something like that doesn't just happen. Something like that takes painstaking attention and time and detail. And that's why he even describes that in the passage. He says, impress these things when you're sitting at home. Impress these things when you're walking along the road, when you're driving in the car. Talk about them when you sit. Talk about them when you're moving through your day. And when you wake up in the morning, when you get up, that's the first thing you should remember. That's the first thing you should remind them and impress on them. Is look, you're awake again. God loves you. God sees you. God woke you up today. When they go to bed at night, remind them, how was your day? And even when it was hard, he was with you and he cared about you. You see, this is what was coming to mind for these people. This is what it would take to impress on these people. You see, and for some of you, maybe you're not parents. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have kids. Maybe you come from an incredibly broken family structure. And you'd be thinking, that's wonderful, but what about me? I guess I'd offer you a couple things from this passage. The first one is Moses himself. You see, lots of us are familiar with the story of Moses. Moses was given up for adoption when he was just a baby. His mom had to let him go because of circumstances that were way beyond her control. Moses was picked up, he was fostered and adopted into this family that was incredibly powerful, incredibly wealthy, and yet incredibly dysfunctional and evil. And he's ultimately rejected and ends up alone in the middle of his life, rejected by everyone, wandering literally in the desert until something changes his life. A woman. It's what happens with lots of us. She brings him into the house. Moses enters this cross-cultural marriage. And ultimately, there's some people that end up speaking and impressing his life. One of them being God himself as he speaks to Moses, but the other one being his father-in-law, who gives him great wisdom and counsel and reminds him of great things as he's going through his life and his journey. But for all of us as grown-ups, we have an opportunity to impress, to imprint, to engrave things on the hearts about God's love, about who he is, who we're called to be. Lots of us are aunts and uncles. All of us are around the next generation or people around us, coaches, professors, teachers. We're called to impress. And here's the reality. We all are engraving something on the hearts of people around us. You see, parents, you're engraving something in your kids every single day. Coaches, teachers, parents, aunts, uncles, you're engraving something. The question is, what are you engraving? Are you engraving God's love? Are you engraving his kindness? Are you engraving his compassion? Are you engraving his care? Are you engraving this profound love story that he's been writing since before you were ever born? Are you engraving their identity about how they're called to be something beautiful and powerful and majestic in this world and to don't settle for the playgrounds that this world's going to offer you of health and of finances and wealth and popularity? What are you engraving? Because the other thing that we have to remember is we can't mentor and disciple or engrave things on people that we haven't experienced ourselves. And you see, that's one of the big surprises of this passage is before we impress things on the hearts, it says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You see, we first have to take a hammer and a chisel to our own lives because that will depend on what we're hammering and chiseling and engraving into other people's lives. So what are you engraving into your own heart today? And who are the people that are doing that? Who's the community that you have? What are they engraving and imprinting and impressing in your life? Are they reminding you about the beauty of who God is and his love for you? Or are they moving you towards the love and the gods of this world that are going to just lead you towards destruction? So I was thinking about this week. There's so many people that have engraved and imprinted my life and my story that I'm so thankful for. I remember as a kid growing up in church, I remember there was guys like Charles, guys like Greg, names that you're like, what? But they mean the world to me because they saw me when I was a little kid. They would just give me high fives every single weekend when I was at church. That's what you could do for kids every single weekend. So you get to imprint their hearts. I remember when I was a student, there's people like Pete Gavitt and Todd and Stan and Heidi. These people imprinted my life. Reminded me about God's love. Didn't let me settle for the things of this world. I remember as I got older, it was coaches, Coach Pierce, coaches like Kenton in my life, and wise counselors, Dennis and Judy and Dana. There's just been a long line. Who's imprinting your life? And who are you imprinting? And is it what you want? Because it's going to be permanent. And it's going to last. And here's why this matters. All through these 34 chapters of Deuteronomy, you'll see as Moses keeps reminding them and he introduces commandments and these rules and these boundaries and these expectations, and he's also talking about celebrations and parties and what all these things look like as they celebrate. But literally, all the time, he kept cycling back to why you would even want to. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy later, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 to 28. He says it this way. He says, look, he says, today I'm giving you the choice between blessing and a curse. You'll be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, but you'll be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and you turn away from him and you worship gods that you have not known before. He says that you get a choice. We've always have a choice. Don't you love that God doesn't force you into his playground? He's like, you get a choice. I'm going to give you a choice. And he does everything he can to show you why. There's life and freedom and laughter and joy and hope and strength and everything you're looking for found in the fences and in the playground that I provide. But you have a choice. And this one, what does he say? He's always said, this one is a blessing. Jesus talks about a full and abundant life that's found with God. And then he always compares it to, and that path is full of destruction and it's hard, it's cursed. And here's the thing. It's not that God's looking forward to cursing you. Essentially, you're cursing yourself by choosing that path. That's where the curse comes from. It's your choice. It's not his. And that's what he's inviting you and reminding you. And here's the thing. He knows that this playground that we're in, it's not always easy. That's why Jesus also promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence of God for every single one of us individually that chooses to trust God to be our God. He says, I'm going to give you the greatest gift. All of these promises that God has made about freedom and about hope and about joy and about forgiveness and about grace and about strength and about comfort, they will all come through and to your life when you choose to trust me. That's the blessing that he's referring to. And it's not just about us personally. Also at the end of this passage in Deuteronomy 6, it's verse 8. He kind of ties this whole thing up, and Moses writes this. He says, tie these things, these commandments, as you're impressing them, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And here's the thing, Orthodox Jews to this day, they take that incredibly literally. So you'll see there's little boxes with commandments rolled up and placed in them on the door frames of the house. You can see them. You'll see if you go to Israel or other places where there's communities like that, they will wrap their arms with leather. They will wear things around their foreheads with little boxes right here. They have little commands that are rolled up in them. So they took it incredibly literally, but essentially what he's saying is, look, people should see the difference in your life. They should see who your God is based on how you live. They should see it in your life, and they should see it in your house. When you're living this way, in God's love, in his playground for you, everything that's designed for you, you should see it. It's what we've been talking about the whole time. When you know God's love, you should show God's love. It's everything we've taught. Your life should look just like this. Your community should look just like this. You should be reflecting the beauty and the wonder and the power and the awe and the majesty of who God is. It should be so captivating and inviting that people would say, I want to be a part of that. I want to know that God, the God, as opposed to all the other gods that we get to choose in this world. You see, that's the invitation that God's giving us today. So as we respond to what he's saying to us, I want to invite you, as I always do, just to close your eyes right where you're at. And I do that just to eliminate distraction. I just want you to sit for a moment because I believe that God is speaking to you. I believe that he has been talking to you through this whole service, through the songs and through the prayers and through the worship, and yes, through his word and his spirit. And just a couple questions. The first one, I think, and the most important one is, who is your God? Who are you looking to define the fences and the boundaries of your playground? Do you even have any? And then the second one, for parents especially, for all of us, what are we impressing and engraving and imprinting on our kids
and on the next generation and on the world around us? What are you impressing and imprinting and engraving with your words and your actions and your thoughts and your tone? And then also, who's engraving your life? Is there anyone? Or do you just feel alone? So, Father, thank you for the way that you speak. Thank you for how clear you are, first and foremost, about your love and your care for every single one of us. That you see us and that you know us and that we're valuable because we're created in your image, and that you have designed us to experience your love in this world, and also, God, to live in it with a sense of freedom and hope and strength. So I pray that today you would help us to choose you as our God, the designer of our boundaries and the playground that we live in. And God, that we would take seriously what we're imprinting and engraving on the lives of those around us. Just continue to speak and help us to listen with a sense of humility and courage and wonder.